Lord be with you.
And also
with you. So last time in our series, we saw that David has been experiencing some great hardship and suffering. He was on the run as a fugitive, as an outlaw, where King Saul was insistent on pursuing and destroying David. And so what we saw last week was David essentially serving as the king of the caves, where he was living, residing in caves and strongholds, and he was being a captain, training and leading a group of men who were fed up with what was going on in Israel with Saul and with what was going on with the people, and they saw David as their true king. And so David, he's fleeing, and we see at the end of last week's message that Saul was at the point where he was literally minutes or hours away from David, and God continues to be sovereign, providential, protecting David. And what he does is he sends a messenger to tell Saul that the Philistines are attacking. So therefore, Saul, whenever he's right at the point of going to capture David, he ends up having to turn away and go to fight off the Philistines. Well, today what we're going to see is what happens immediately after Saul has successfully defeated the Philistines for that moment, and he's able to turn back and go towards David again, where David, he had went into En-Gedi, the wilderness of En-Gedi, and this is where we're going to see Saul today. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to actually read two sections of Scripture, and in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, as well as chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, because what you're going to see is two similar accounts of what happens here. And it's going to serve a purpose throughout this message today. But as we look at these two chapters, and I'm not going to read them in entirety, I think what you're going to see is you're going to see the heart of David. You're going to see what a heart of a true king looks like. And I think it's also going to remind us of why God chose David and said that he was a man after his own heart. So if you'd like to turn with me, if you haven't already, I'm going to be reading in 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 to 7 at first, and then I'm going to turn over and read 1 Samuel 26, verses 2 to 11. And it says, "Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hikalah, which is opposed Jeshimon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp, with his people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, 'Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?' And Abishai said, 'I will go down with you.' So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go. So, as we see here, just like in the previous message, Saul is pursuing David again. He's seeking David as he's in the wilderness, hiding in the caves and the strongholds. But what we see in this account, or actually in both of these accounts, is that actually David gets the upper hand. In which what happens is, as Saul is going into En-Gedi to pursue David, as he has these 3,000 men, it says, that Saul is taking with him, as David and his men are hiding in a cave, it says that while the camp of Israel is in a certain area in En-Gedi, that it says Saul, he departs from the group. He goes away from the 3,000 men, the camp. And it says that he goes to a cave, and it says basically to relieve himself. So he's probably going to use the restroom, essentially. And in their culture, it would have been an important way that you do certain things to make sure that you remain clean and proper within your community. So he would have had to go away from the group to do this. And so Saul, he goes to use the restroom in this cave, and he happens to choose the very cave where David and all of his men are hiding in the back of the cave. And so, if you can just imagine how horrible of a situation that would be for him, he's using the restroom, and there's literally hundreds of men that want to kill him hiding in the shadows of that same cave. So that's not a good place to be. But, so that's what's going on with Saul, and all the men, they're all amped up, and they're saying like, hey, David, this is literally the moment you've been waiting for. God is literally giving you your enemy. He's putting you, and we can kill him right now. And so basically they're all like, they're psyched up. They're wanting David to go and do it. So David, what he does, he goes over, and you could think that maybe this is going to be the end. But instead, what he does is he just cuts just a little part of the robe of Saul. And then he doesn't bother him. He backs into the shadows. Saul, not knowing any of this has happened, he walks outside. And then David comes running out with this little piece of the robe, and he basically falls on his face, and he says, my king. And he basically calls him king, and he says, I just want you to know what just happened. Essentially, God has put you in my hand, and all of my men are wanting me to kill you, but I want you to know that I view you as the Lord's anointed. And that I am not someone who is here to harm you. And he literally says, I even cut part of your robe as proof that I had the opportunity to stab you right in the back. To slit your throat without you knowing. But I'm showing you here that I am harmless. I am not your enemy. I'm not against you. He says, this is my proof. And so Saul, he hears this, and he's basically saying, like, is that you, my son David? Right? Remember, this is his son-in-law. And he's saying, is that you, David? And basically, it says that Saul, when he realizes what David did and that David could have killed him and that all these men were here, it says that he wept with the reality. It says that he's crying because he realizes that David is not trying to harm him. He's not his enemy. And he basically even says to David, he says, you are more righteous than I am. You are a better man. And that is going back to what Samuel said, where God was going to find someone better than him. But Saul, he says this, and he says that, that you are a better man. And he says, make an oath with me that when you become king, that you will not kill basically my descendants. So Saul once again starts thinking about himself again, and it says that then they depart. Now, David does not trust that Saul is going to cease from harming him, even though it seems that he's repentant because he's so upset. He's crying and he's saying he's a righteous man. He's acknowledging that David is innocent in this. Well, as we saw in chapter 26, it almost sounds like the exact same story with some different details. But that shows that Saul was right back at it. As David goes to the wilderness of Ziph again, it says that Saul with 3,000 men are going to find David trying to kill him. and the people of Ziph. It seems that they're trying to sell out David, betray him once again. And so what happens here, though, a little bit different, is it says at nighttime, the camp, all the men are asleep. And they're probably asleep in one of the caves in an upper area. But it says that David, he still was a little bit higher, so he still had the high ground. He was able to see and have perspective of what was going on in the camp. And when all of the men had fallen asleep, including Abner, which Abner was supposed to be the bodyguard, essentially, of Saul, so he shouldn't have been sleeping, or if he was, he should have had somebody else on duty to protect him. But Abner's asleep as well as Saul, and so what David does is he says, I need someone to go with me. I'm going to go down there to the camp. So which is, could you just imagine, this isn't David with his men in a cave with just Saul. Now, this is David putting himself on the line, going into the camp of all of these enemies, and it says that Abishai decides to go with him. So Abishai and David, they go into the camp, and they get right basically up on Saul, and basically Abishai is talking to him, and he's saying, let me kill him. He says, I will literally, I'll stab him, I'll pin him to the earth, and I won't even have to do it twice. He says, that's how confident I am that I'm going to kill this guy for you. And David, once again, says, this is the Lord's anointed. We cannot harm him. How could you harm God's anointed and not be guilty afterwards, essentially, is what he's saying. And he's saying, no, we're not going to do that. So then what he says is, do this. Grab his water jug and grab his spear, which, if you notice, it's mentioned, it's right by him again. The entire time we see this story of Saul and David, Saul's always holding on to that spear. And I think that spear reminds us reminds us of him trying to cling to his throne, his kingdom, his power, his authority, and how he's constantly being afraid of losing that power. So I think we see then David is able to successfully grab the jug, grab the spear, and it says that they leave, and it says no one wakes up because God providentially has put them a heavy sleep on them. So they're all asleep. They go out, and it says once they pass the ravine, that it says David, he screams, he yells out, and basically wakes them up. And he actually starts to talk to Abner, and he's basically saying, you know, you're in trouble here. You're supposed to be responsible for the king, and you literally let us get on him, and we literally could have just killed him right there. And he basically says, once again, like the cloth, he says, and here's proof. Look at your king and see, where is his water jug? Where is his spear? And now, with all this, Saul is hearing this, and he basically says, is that you, David? You know, which is funny. You would think, well, obviously, he's talking about who he is and what's going on here. But he's asking again, and David says that it is, and he, once again, Saul says that he seems to say that he's repentant, that he's not going to harm David anymore, that he recognizes David is going to be the true king. And David doesn't seem to really buy into Saul's repentance here, his sincerity, because David, what he says is, you can send one of your servants to come and get the water jug and the spear. And then it says basically that they depart from there. Saul goes to one place and David goes to the other. And this is the final account that we see of David and Saul. They never speak again in the Bible. So the last time that we speak, we see David, like the previous account in chapter 24, having the opportunity to take Saul's life, choosing not to, respecting him as God's anointed, and we see Saul recognizing David as the true king, as the heir of the throne, and then it says that they depart, and as we know later, Saul, as well as Jonathan, his son, are going to die in battle. So as we think about these two accounts in 1 Samuel 24 and 1 Samuel 26, what can we practically learn from this these events? Well, I think the first thing that we can take away is that we see that some people never change. I think that many of us would find a lot of peace in our lives if we come to learn this important truth. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't want people to change. Doesn't mean that we don't hope and pray for people to change. But we need to find peace in recognizing the fact that there will be people in your life who simply will not change. They are not going to change their life, their thoughts, their perspective, their action. They aren't going to repent. And I think that when we look at Saul, it seems like he may appear to be a person like this. Now, I do want to be clear, I'm not wanting to assume as if I know his eternal destiny, because that's between Saul and the Lord. I don't know if Saul's in heaven right now, if he ever had true repentance, if he maybe on his deathbed or as he was, you know, dying on the battlefield, if he cried out to the Lord. I don't know Saul's complete heart and mind, but I do know as we look to his life, we seem to see a repetitive theme. We see that he continues to bear fruits that are unworthy of repentance, I would say. Just think about this account where we see in verse 16 of 24, where Saul literally is hearing David say that he could have killed him. And Saul, it says that he responds by weeping, by crying. And literally just two chapters later, he's doing the exact same thing again, trying to kill David after he knows that David is innocent. David's not trying to harm him. He's crying about it, and he still goes after trying to kill him. And I think that what that reminds us then is that there are people who can have emotions, be upset over their sin, recognize their sin, and even recognize that the other person is in the right, is righteous in this certain circumstance, and still not be repentant. Sometimes I think we forget, and we almost want to say repentance means being sad, right? Or upset about doing something wrong. But Saul was clearly weeping. I think he was sincere in his emotions, but he never truly changed his mind and changed his course here. Rather, we see him on the very same, like I said, you almost see in 24 and 26 the exact same story unfolding here with a few minor details being tweaked. But you see how even though he has this emotion that we're not seeing true life change. And as I said, this is an example of many people that we will find and meet in our own world. Where though we wish, that we hope, that we want them to change, some people just aren't going to. And even when it doesn't make sense, there are people that are going to be so hard-hearted, so stubborn, that they're going to continue in their ways that will lead to their own destruction. But there is hope, but the only hope I think that we have for someone to change is the Lord himself. Only God can change the heart. I think we see this in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit with them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." See, I think this is what David understood. He knew that nothing he would do would be able to change or transform Saul. Rather, I think David was depending on the fact that God would work in him, that he would convict Saul's heart, that he would take that heart of stone and give him a heart of flesh. I think that David probably prayed this a lot. You even see in some of the Psalms where it seems as if he has that mentality, or even the way that he addresses him as my king or as the Lord's anointed. You think about how David seems to have this heart and desire for Saul to change. And I know that there's people like that in our lives that we really wish that they would just change. And so we need to seek the Lord. See, there's times I think that we want to try to be that change agent. We want to be the person that transforms the person, but we need to remember it's God. He is the one that designed us, created us, and he is the one that can give us new birth. He is the one that can give us a new heart, a new spirit. So even though we might be tempted to want to give people, you know, tools or opportunities, or we might want to offer sound biblical counsel, which all of these things are very good, we need to remember that ultimately, we can water and we can plant, but God's the one that's going to give the increase. That's how we have to view the people that we encounter in our lives that seem to be like Saul, that seem to not want to change, seem to continue to go on the path of destruction, seem to continue to war against you, be your own enemy, even when you're trying to be innocent and kind and loving to them. There are still people like this, but we need to remember that God is the one who is able to change. We are just called to be faithful through those periods of time. But the one thing about God changing a heart is this, is that God will not change us unless we are willing. That's the big thing here. See, God, like David, was right there with Saul the entire time. See, God, he was hoping. I think he was even using David here to prick at his heart, to convict him. I think the Spirit was right there pleading with Saul to repent. Just think how amazing that would have been, by the way, if Saul would have repented and actually been with David for his last few years. Saul may have not died in battle if David was with him, if the Lord was with him, fighting the battles with him. And what if Saul was able to train and teach David the things he had learned? And then David would have been able to be the heir with Jonathan, the son of Saul, as his second. Imagine the great things that could have happened if he would have just been willing to change. Respond in faith to God. Trust in the Lord. Be changed. Just imagine what could have happened in all of these people's lives. And I think that's the same thing for us. We need to think about that if we are the people that are not willing to change. Are we being those people? Are we being stubborn? Are we being hard-hearted? Because if we are, we may be doing exactly what Saul did here. But if we are willing to humble ourselves, trust in the Lord, willing to turn to the Lord, he can give us a heart of flesh, and he can make a difference in our lives. So I think we see then very clearly then some people, unfortunately, never will change. The second thing I think we see from this, or from these two accounts, is that conduct reveals character. Your character is who you really are. It's what you actually do, because we can say things about ourselves, we can hope things for ourselves, but ultimately, what you actually do with your life is who you really are. Because I know all of us, we all want to be the hero of our own stories. But a lot of times we are the ultimate stumbling block, the ultimate barrier for our own holiness. It's not Satan, it's not the world, essentially, that's really the barrier. It's ourselves. Ourselves are the barrier for our own holiness, where we lust after things. We decide to do things we know that are wrong. And I think what we need to remember is that if we want to have a righteous, holy character that shows the love and the life of Christ, is we have to start with ourselves and see what is our conduct. Are we showing the love of Christ? Are we living by the statutes of the Lord? Or are we saying it and then living a life that is contrary? As we see in chapter 24, verses 12 to 13, David, he shares a proverb that was commonly known at this time. He says, "Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients say, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you." See, that's what David is doing. He's making a contrast between their two conducts. He's saying, you are living a certain way, and I'm living a certain way, and I want God to be the judge. I want God to judge our conduct. I want God to judge our character. Because here's the thing, as the proverb says, wickedness proceeds or comes from those who are wicked. So if you're looking at your conduct and you're seeing yourself constantly lusting, constantly gossiping, constantly lying, if you're doing these things, if you're seeing wickedness that continues to flow through your life, you need to check yourself and think, maybe you are someone who is wicked. But if you're starting to see righteousness, if you're seeing repentance, true repentance, if you see a desire, a pursuit for holiness and righteousness, then you might actually have a heart that has been transformed by the Lord. I think the word that comes to mind for me is potential. And I think that potential is one of the worst things that someone may say about you at your funeral. Have you ever heard of that? If someone says, this man or this woman, they had so much potential. Do you know how horrible that would be to hear? Saul. Saul had a lot of potential. He even started out great. He had strength, looks, the Lord was with him. He had the kingdom of God's people. There was a lot of potential there. But the thing is, potential, what it really means is a lack of becoming and a lack of achieving. You don't want to be someone who has a lot of potential. You don't want to be that person that could have done a lot of things for God's kingdom, could have been great in this area, could have really helped and loved and served people. You want to be that person. Don't have the potential. Actualize it, live it out, show it through your conduct, and then that will be your character. Likewise, when it comes to our conduct and our character, we need to remember that there, like David's life, will be opportunities where there will be tests of our character. See, as we looked at David's life, he had a huge test here, both in 24 and 26. He had the test where he could have killed Saul. He could have killed his enemy. Think about that. He could have ended his suffering right there. Because remember, David is in the wilderness for 10 years. He could have cut that short. But instead, what does he do? He shows humility. In the moment of an opportunity where he can take the suffering away, in this test, he shows his character. And I wonder how many of us, when we have an opportunity, when God is giving us a test, do we take the easy way? Or are we willing to endure hardship, endure suffering for the Lord? Because that speaks to our character, not only when it comes to relating to others, but also when it comes to relating to God Himself. Are we someone who is willing to depend on God, even in the moments where the test may make life easier for us? As I said, David, he demonstrates his humility, and it's interesting in verse 14 of chapter 24, as well as in verse 20 of 26, you see how David describes himself. He calls himself a dead dog or a flea. This is the anointed king who has the Spirit of God upon him. And when David is faced with Saul, who is the one who is pursuing him, wanting to kill him as his enemy, the Lord has left him, and David still calls him the king, calls him the anointed, and he calls himself the dead dog, the flea, on the run, harmless, useless. That's a lot of humility right there. See, I think if anything, this shows us that David, he wasn't someone trying to just snatch the throne. He was someone that really, really cared about Saul. As we see, David spares Saul, and he doesn't only do it once, but he spares him twice. David could have killed Saul, but he spares him twice. And I think what we see then is David demonstrating what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. See, David is showing us what it means to love our enemies practically. See, we can say it theologically, theoretically, to love your enemies, but David really puts it into practice here. He has love and compassion on Saul. And I think sometimes when we think about having humility, when we think about loving our enemies, we need to remember that the world isn't going to think this makes a lot of sense. See, some people are going to think we're really foolish for living out the gospel. And I think even David is getting a little bit of that in these two accounts, because at the first one, all of the men in the cave, they're basically like, go kill him. This is God saying, kill Saul. David didn't look at it like that. David said, God is giving me the opportunity to show grace and mercy and love for my enemies. Likewise, with Abishai, whenever they go and they're actually in the camp, Abishai's wanting to kill him right there. And David says, no, we're not going to harm him. We would be guilty if we did this. See, I think that some of us, we could practically say David had good reason. He had justification to kill Saul, right? He was trying to kill him. But David didn't look at it like that. He said, no, we would be guilty. He was understanding God's heart, God's will in this situation. So David, he says, no, we're not going to do this. Just take the water jug, take the spear, just so we can demonstrate that we were here. So we see that even though David was showing love and compassion, not everyone around him understood it. And we should never wait for other people to understand the love of God, to exude it. We need to continue to show love, compassion for those who are enemies, even if others don't like it, even if it doesn't make sense. Because time and time again in verses 6 to 10 to 11 and 24 and 23 of 26, we see constantly he says, he is God's anointed. That's what loving your enemies looks like. Seeing the best in your enemy. Do you see the best in your enemy? Not just do you do the right thing in a certain moment, but do you actually see the good in them? That's what David did. See, a lot of times we'll know that these people are really our enemies and they kind of suck. I don't like them. They have a lot of bad things going for them. But I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to be the Holy One. David's not like that. He's calling himself the flea. He's calling Saul the king, the anointed one. Do you see the best even in your enemies? That's what love looks like. I think as we see this, and Saul even seeing this, that's why he couldn't do anything but acknowledge his righteousness. We see this in chapter 24, verses 17 to 9. He says, you are more righteous than I. See, that's what your enemies will start to do when you start to show the love of Christ. When you start to show it, they might not love you, they might not be your best friend, but one thing they're not going to be able to say is, that person's a hypocrite. They're going to say, this person is blameless. What they truly say is what they mean. That's what David did, and that's what Saul saw. He acknowledges David's righteousness. And as I said, I think then the actions, the conduct of David, it then reveals why David was called a man after God's own heart. See, sometimes, as I said, when we look at the life of David, we always put ourselves as David the hero. But in this story, I think, as the gospel is preached, we remind ourselves that we are Saul in this story. David is Christ. Colossians 1, 21 to 22. And you, this is speaking to us, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he, that is Christ, has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. See, we, like Saul, were enemies of the one true anointed king. We are the ones who have rebelled against the kingdom of God. We have sinned. We have refused to change at times. Our conduct has shown wickedness. And when we have the opportunity, we put Christ to the cross. We killed the king. See, that's what we're seeing here. However, with us being alienated, with us being enemies of God, we see, like David, God spared you. See, in our rebellion, Jesus was sparing us. Jesus, he could have came the very first Advent and he could have condemned us all. But instead, he came as God in the flesh to pardon us, to make us blameless and holy, to give us a kingdom. I think that is what is powerful about this. We see David and we're like, I don't know anyone like this that would actually do this and spare their enemy that's trying to kill them. But that's exactly what our God did for us. David is just a type to show us the fulfillment in Christ, the gospel. Jesus, the Son of God, comes to the earth and dies for his enemies, and he spares them. So we see then some people never change conduct. It reveals our character. It reveals the heart of God, the King. And then finally, I think when we see what happens in this story is that we need to trust God's timing. I shared with you last week a psalm in which David, as he's experiencing hardship, adversity, and suffering, he says, wait, I say on the Lord. Wait. To be patient, to trust God and his timing. And I know, like when it comes to changing or showing the right conduct, likewise, sometimes it can be very easy for us to want to take the initiative and to not wait on God. I know me, I'm someone that really, I'm perfectionist. I also like to really get things done at a certain time. And if something's just, you know, not right perfectly, I'm just focusing, wanting to get that done here and there. But God, what he wants us to do is not be the one in control. not be the one that has to force, to make things happen, to take the initiative. Rather, what he wants us to do is wait on him. And when God tells us to move, we move. If God says, wait, be in the wilderness for 10 years, then we need to be in the wilderness for 10 years. Wherever God wants you is where we need to be. And as I said, that's what David is finding here as he's writing these psalms, as he's writing scripture for us, as he's reminding us to be patient, to wait on the Lord, because David, he could have ended the suffering. He could have taken this time and he could have forced it and made it his own. He could have made God's time into his time. And I know many times whenever we are faced with that same option, we take our time, right? We don't want to wait for that promotion. We don't want to wait for the difficulty in our marriage. We don't want to wait for something going on. We want to force it. We want to make it happen. We don't want to wait on God. But David, not killing Saul, trusted in God's sovereign plan. David trusted God in his timing. I think it's just amazing as we think about the life of David that he would rather be a fugitive in God's will rather than being a king outside of it. Is that how you would rather be? Would you rather live your life as a fugitive in the will of God, or would you rather be a king or a queen outside of his will? That's what we all have to choose every day when we choose sin or choose righteousness. Are you okay being on the run but following and walking with God? Or do you want to be that person that gets elevated on the throne but you know you're complete in rebellion of God? That's the option. That's what's on the table, and that's what it means when we have to choose whether or not to trust God and his timing. But the amazing thing for those who choose to be in God's will, we find that a man of God or a woman of God in the will of God is invincible until their mission is complete. That's amazing for me. Why David was preserved through the wilderness is because he was in the will of God. And there is no safer place you could possibly be on this earth. If you are in the will of God, you will be invincible. You cannot be thwarted. You cannot be killed or destroyed if you are walking in God's will until God's mission for you is completed. So you know that you're never going to get cut short. God will make sure that the mission he has for you, what he wants you to do for the kingdom, it will be completed if you stay in his will. But if you choose to go outside of his will and do your own thing and you say, I don't want to wait on God, I'm not trusting God's timing, I'm just going to do it because I need to work, I got to take the action. If you're going to do that, you're going to get cut short just like Saul. He could have had his reign. It could have even maybe gone to Jonathan. But instead he sinned against God. He didn't obey his commands. He took things into his own hands, not waiting on Samuel to come. And he was cut short in his life and his kingdom. So we need to trust God's timing. And finally, when it comes to trusting God's timing, we see that those who wait on the Lord will be rewarded. Waiting is worthwhile. And I think we see this in David's life when it comes to the immediate context, where if you trust in God's timing, we see that there are blessings that will follow. But we also know in the ultimate climax of history, for those who wait on the Lord. As we heard earlier, he is coming back. He promises us that the king is coming. And we are called to what? To wait patiently. To be watchful. To not fall asleep. To not give up hope. To not fall into sin. Rather, to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. To trust in his plan, his will, his timing. And for those who do, you will have an everlasting kingdom. When we have kingdoms, we have governments that fall and rise all the time here on this side of eternity. We have this kingdom that will come with Christ in its completion, and it will never pass away. We need to have our eyes fixed on that. We need to trust, and that's what it means to have faith. Faith in Christ, faith in his timing, and faith in his return. So as we look to this account where David spares Saul, as we look and think about the heart of what it means to be a king, I think we see then that some people never change. Conduct reveals our character. And finally, we are to trust God's timing. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time to be in your house, to worship you, and to spend time with your body, with the church. As I think about and I rejoice in all the people that you have won by the gospel, that I have brothers and sisters here that love you, that we get to worship you and serve you and get to hear your word today. And I pray that we would hear these things, be motivated and encouraged to go out and apply them, Lord. That we would pray for those hearts to be changed. That we would show righteous conduct of humility and love and service. And finally, that we would always remember to trust in your will and to wait on you. We know that you are in control, that you are good. We love you. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.